بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. In this lesson we come to the next chapter, which is the chapter of carrying and following the janazah. Carrying and following the janazah. And the meaning of carrying and following the janazah is, i.e., the body of the deceased person. Sometimes we find in the books of fiqh and in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the word janazah, its intended meaning is the body of the deceased. And in Arabic, there's three different terms which portray this meaning. First, we have Haml al-janazah, which is the physical carrying of the janazah. Then we have Itba' al-janazah, i.e. following the funeral procession. And then we also have Tashyi' al-janazah. And the meaning of Tashyi' al-janazah is similar to Itba' al-janazah, i.e. going behind and following the funeral procession. So we have Haml al-janazah, which is carrying the body of the deceased, and Itba' al-janazah, following the funeral procession, and then finally Tashyi' al-janazah, which is the same meaning, following the funeral procession. As usual, the first thing that we want to know is what is the hukam, what is the Islamic ruling in the Sharia regarding following, carrying and following the janazah. And the ruling in the Sharia, the hukam in the Sharia, is the same as all the other previous parts of the funeral procession. And that is that carrying and following the janazah, the funeral procession, or carrying the body of the deceased, it is fard kifaya. It is an obligation upon the Muslims. As long as some Muslims fulfill this obligation, then the responsibility and the sin is removed from the rest of the ummah. But if nobody fulfills the obligation of carrying and following the janazah, then the sin and the responsibility is upon every single Muslim until some people carry and follow the janazah and fulfill this fard. And this is called fard kifaya, a communal obligation or a collective obligation. The responsibility is upon the ummah, but as long as some of them fulfill this obligation, then the sin and the responsibility is removed from the rest of the ummah. And if nobody fulfills this obligation, then the sin and responsibility is upon every single Muslim. And this is in opposition to fard aini, individual obligation, which is an obligation upon every single Muslim. Like, for example, the five prayers. Every single Muslim has to pray the five prayers. And that is with regards to the obligation. However, the ruling of carrying and following the janazah with respect to every single individual is that it is mustahab or mandub, i.e. something which is highly recommended. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he himself prayed the janazah and carried the janazah and also followed the janazah. The reason why it is mustahab, it is highly recommended, is firstly because it is from the rights of a Muslim upon another Muslim. As we mentioned in the Jummah khutbah today, every Muslim has six rights on another Muslim. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned in the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, and also in the hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azim and other hadith, these rights. And he said, حق المسلم على المسلم خمس. The rights of a Muslim upon a Muslim are five. And in another narration or another wording, six. Number one, رد السلام, that you return his greeting of السلام. And in the other narration it's mentioned, إذا لقيته فسلم علي, that if you meet him, then you give salam to him. Number two, عيادة المريض, visiting a person or a Muslim who is ill, then this is a right that we have upon each other as Muslims. وَأَتْبَاعُ الْجَنَائِزِ, and following the funeral procession. Wa ijabatu da'wa, and answering an invitation. Wa tashmitul atis, and when a person sneezes and he praises Allah by saying Alhamdulillah, you say Yahdikum Allah wa yusrih balakum. These are the five rites. And then in the other wording, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إِذَا اسْتَنْسَحَهُ انْسَحْهُ. And then he says, يَهْدِيكُمْ لَا يُسْلِحْ بَالَكُمْ. When the person sneezes says, Alhamdulillah, you say, يَرْحَمُكَ اللَّهُ. And then he says, يَهْدِيكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيُسْلِحْ بَالَكُمْ. And then the fifth or the sixth obligation or the sixth right is that if he seeks your advice and your counsel or your opinion, then you give him your sincere advice. These are the five or six rights that a Muslim, each Muslim has upon his Muslim brother. The point here is that one of these rights is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned wa atba'ul janaiz, following the funeral procession. How should we carry the body of the deceased? In the Muslim countries, the body of the deceased is carried on a stand. And this stand is called the bier. And it is a plank or some wood between two planks of wood. And the body is placed upon the main stand of the wood. We mentioned in the last lesson when it came to shrouding that the sunnah of the Muslims is that we shroud the deceased person in a kafan, in three garments of cloth, and we wrap him or shroud him with those garments of cloth. And as for using a coffin or a casket or wooden or something which is wooden, then this isn't from the practices of the Muslims, and neither is it from our culture, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Similar to this, when it comes to carrying the body of the deceased, then it is done on a bier. And as I mentioned, the meaning of bier is a stand which is between two planks of wood as opposed to a closed box. And the body is carried like this. The body is carried lengthwise, and there isn't any hadith that I am aware of which mentions that the head has to be facing first or the feet have to be facing first towards the graveyard. But the common practice of the people is that the head faces first and they walk lengthwise towards the qabr or towards the masjid to pray the janazah. Now, when we talk about carrying the janazah, the body of the deceased, there's two situations in which we carry the body of the deceased. Number one, from the place where the deceased has been washed to the musalla, to the place where the janazah prayer is going to take place. That's the first time we carry the body of the deceased. And then from the musalla, from the place of the prayer, to the qabr, to the graveyard. And these rulings that we're mentioning applies to both of these instances. When we're carrying the body of the deceased from the place of the washing to the musalla, and then also from the musalla to the graveyard. Those people who carry the body of the deceased, is it an obligation upon them that they have to make wudu, they have to perform ablution after they have carried the body of the deceased? This ruling is similar to that which I mentioned last week. Some of the scholars, they held the opinion that when a person washes the body of the deceased, then he has to make ghusl. And when he carries the body of the deceased, then he has to make wudu, and both of these are obligations. However, and they base this on the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the hadith of Abi Huraira radiallahu anhu, man ghasala mayyitan falyaghtasil, whoever washes a dead person, then let him perform ghusl. Wa man hamilahu falyatawadda, and whoever carries him, then let him perform wudu. So the apparent wording of this hadith will show us that it's an obligation to make ghusl if you wash the body of the deceased, and it's an obligation to make wudu if you carry the body of the deceased. However, we find other hadith and other instances in which the companions, alayhim ridwanullah, sometimes they would wash the body of the deceased, some of them would make ghusl and some of them would not make ghusl. And they would carry the body of the deceased, and some of them would perform wudu and some of them would not perform wudu. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam knew about this. And therefore this shows that the ruling of making ghusl after washing the body of the deceased, or making wudu after carrying the body of the deceased, it is mustahab. It is something which is recommended, something which is voluntary, but we don't say that it is an obligation. So the ruling of making wudu for those people who carry the body of the deceased is that it is mustahab. It is something which is highly recommended, but not a wajib. What are the rewards and the virtues for those people who carry the body of the deceased? First of all, we have mentioned that those people are following the funeral procession and carrying the body of the deceased, then they are fulfilling the rights that that Muslim has upon them in his lifetime and also after his death. The rights of a Muslim that we have upon each other, they are when we are in a state of healthy and being well, and when we're ill, when we're in need, and also after our death. So when a person is ill, in terms of visiting him when he is ill. After a person dies, in terms of following his funeral procession, praying over him, making dua for him. And if there isn't anybody to wash the body of the deceased, then you take this task and you wash the body of the deceased. So this is the first reward and the virtue of following the funeral procession and carrying the janazah, carrying the deceased person, that you are fulfilling the right of the Muslim upon you. Secondly, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to say, "Akthiru min hadhimi al-ladhat al-maut," that mention that thing which breaks your desires, that thing which breaks your worldly desires, then mention it often. And then he said, "Al-maut," death. When a person remembers death and makes mention of death and takes an ibrah, a sign or a lesson or admonishment from those people who die around him, then this is a reminder for him to leave off the worldly desires and instead think about and concentrate on the hereafter. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Akthiru min hadhim al-ladhat al-maut," that remember often that thing which breaks your worldly desires, i.e. death. And therefore, when a person carries the body of the deceased, follows the funeral procession, prays the janazah prayer, then this is something which will cause him to remember death. This is an avenue towards remembering death. Also, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentioned the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu, "Udu al-marid," visit the one who is ill. "Wattabi'u al-janaiz," and follow the funeral processions, to "tudhakkirukum al-akhirah," because it reminds you of the hereafter. So again, from the virtues and the merits and the rewards of following the funeral procession and visiting those people who are ill, is that it reminds you of the blessings of Allah and it also reminds you of the hereafter. Also in the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, which we mentioned last week, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Man shahida al-janazata min baytiha hatta yusalla alayha falahu qirat." Whoever is present at the funeral of a person until he prays over the deceased person, then for him is a qirat. "Waman shahidaha hatta tudfan falahu qiratan." And whoever is present in the funeral until, and he follows the funeral procession until the person is buried, then for him is two qirat. The companion said, "Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, wamal qirat? What is qirat? What is the meaning of a qirat?" And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Mithl al-jabalain al-azimain," that qirat is the extent of two great mountains in reward. Asgharahuma kamathl Uhud, the smallest of these two mountains is like the size of the Mount al-Uhud. So from the virtues and the rewards of following the janazah, carrying the janazah, then afterwards praying and burying the deceased person, is the reward of these two great mountains. Two great mountains in reward for such a person who does this action. And therefore, a Muslim We have to try our best that in every avenue of reward, we try to have some share of that reward. You'll find that if you look at the people, different people, Allah has made different avenues of worship and reward easy for different people. So for some people, for example, teaching, writing has been made easy for them. And this is an avenue of reward. For some people, seeking knowledge, leaving their countries has been made easy for them. And this is an avenue of reward which Allah has made easy for them. Other people, Allah has blessed them with wealth and they can give sadaqah. And this is the avenue which Allah has made easy for them. Other people, they can fast or pray voluntary prayers and so on and so forth. Different people, Allah has made different avenues of reward easy for them. Some people, Allah has made easy for them to make jihad fi sabilillah. And therefore, you place your utmost efforts in that avenue which Allah has made easy for you. At the same time, however, this doesn't mean that a Muslim doesn't concentrate on any other avenue. Rather, the successful Muslim, he tries to traverse or take some reward from every single avenue. So daily you recite some Quran and you give something in charity even if it is a little. And you visit an ill person and you try to fast when you can fast, whatever Allah has made easy for you. And you teach whatever you can teach in terms of what Allah has made easy for you. So you take something, you take a little bit of reward from every single small action. And then that which Allah has made specifically easy for you, then you concentrate on this more and you do this as much as you can. It's mentioned that when some of the companions heard this hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding the qirat, the two great mountains of reward, amongst them was Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. And Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he used to attend the janazah prayer, pray the janazah prayer, and then leave the masjid and then go home. And he didn't used to necessarily follow the janazah prayer or follow the funeral procession and go to the actual burial of the janazah. When he heard this hadith and the great reward, the tremendous reward for this hadith, he wanted to make sure whether this hadith was authentic. So he sent Khabbab radiallahu anhu to Aisha radiallahu anha to ask about the authenticity of this hadith. And whilst he was waiting for Khabbab to come back to him and tell him whether this hadith is authentic or not, he had taken some pebbles from the ground and he was playing with these pebbles. And Khabbab radiallahu anhu went and he asked Aisha radiallahu anha about this hadith and she testified to the authenticity of this hadith. Then Khabbab radiallahu anhu came back to Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma and he said that indeed what Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu has narrated, it is authentic. When Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma heard this, he threw all of the pebbles upon the ground and he was regretful or he was sad. And he said, indeed, we have lost many qirat of reward. We have lost many mountains of reward. The point here is that the successful Muslim, the one who thinks about his akhirah, every small avenue of worship and reward and good deeds tries to do something from every single one. And then concentrate on those things which Allah specifically made easy for you. So the one, as I mentioned, who can teach the people, let him concentrate on teaching the people. If jihad hasn't been made easy for him and it hasn't been facilitated for him, this doesn't give him an excuse to complain about jihad and then leave off teaching the people. And that person, for example, who has been given wealth and blessed with wealth from Allah and he can give in charity much, then let him concentrate in doing this. And if it hasn't been made easy for him to go out and seek knowledge, then he shouldn't complain too much about this. Allah has chosen for every single one of us certain avenues of worship. And it's mentioned regarding Imam Malik ibn Anas rahimahullah, that a man came to him and he was belittling him. And he said to him that you sit here and you teach and you read and you narrate the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, we don't find you making jihad in the way of Allah on the battlefield. And Imam Malik rahimullah, he gave this sort of answer. He said to him that indeed Allah chooses for every single one of his slaves different avenues of worship and reward for different people and different ibad, different slaves. So for some people, Allah has made it easy for them, making jihad in the way of Allah. And therefore they make jihad in the way of Allah. And for some people, Allah has made it easy for them seeking knowledge, and therefore they concentrate on seeking knowledge. For some people, Allah has made it easy for them teaching the people, and therefore they concentrate on teaching the people. And then he said, as for me, Allah has made it easy upon me to narrate the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to teach the people, and I am pleased with that avenue which Allah has chosen for me. And this should be the mindset of each Muslim. Also, from the virtues and the rewards of following the janazah and carrying the janazah is the famous hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, which shows that following the janazah along with doing other righteous actions is a gate or an avenue to entering Jannah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he was one day sitting amongst his companions and he said to them, Man asbaha al-yawma sa'iman, who amongst you has spent his day fasting? And everybody remained silent apart from Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, said, Ana ya Rasulullah, me, O Messenger of Allah. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Man aada minkum al-yawma maridan, who amongst you today has visited an ill person? All of the companions remained silent apart from Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he said, I did, O Messenger of Allah. Then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Man shahida minkum al-yawma janazatan, who amongst you on this same day has witnessed or been present over a janazah? Everybody remained silent apart from Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Man at'am al-yawma miskinan, who amongst you has fed a poor person today? And all of them remained silent apart from Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Meaning, As-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he had done all four of these actions in this same day. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, مَجْتَمَعَتْ هَذِهِ الْخِصَالُ فِي رَجُلٍ فِي يَوْمٍ إِلَّا دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ, that never will these acts be performed by one man in one day except that he will enter into Jannah. And therefore, witnessing the janazah, following the funeral procession, this is one of the avenues of entering into Jannah. That which I said a short while ago regarding Allah has made it easy for every person a particular avenue of reward, and at the same time, everybody should try to do something from all of the various avenues, then there are exceptions to these people. And the exceptions to these people are like the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there are exceptions like the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When it comes to following the janazah, then there are certain actions which are recommended. From amongst the actions which are recommended is hurrying when carrying the janazah. And in every step of janazah, we try to do it as quick as possible without it being too quick. And this is from the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he said, Asri'u bil janaza, that hurry with the funeral procession. In every stage and every step of the funeral procession, whether it's the washing or the praying or the carrying or the shrouding or the burial, then we try to do it as quick as possible. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said in the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, Asri'u bil janaza, hurry with the funeral procession. فَإِن تَكُ صَالِحَةً فَخَيْرٌ تُقَدِّمُونَهَا إِلَيْهِ, if this person, the deceased person, was a good person, then by hastening with his funeral processions, you're only taking him to more goodness, i.e. more reward. وَإِن تَكُ غَيْرَ ذَلِكَ, and if this person was other than this, meaning he wasn't a good person, فَالشَّرٌ تَضَعُونَهُ عَنْ رِقَابِكُمْ, then it is only evil which you are removing from your necks, i.e. this responsibility you're removing from your necks as quick as possible. So from the recommended acts when it comes to following the janazah and carrying the janazah and every other stage of the janazah is asri'u bil janazah, that you do it quickly, but not too quickly that there is some harm or some acts of sunnah are missed out. Also, when it comes to following the funeral procession, where should a person be walking when it comes to following the funeral procession? Meaning, should we be walking behind the body, or in front of the body, or on the right, or on the left? First of all, if a person is riding, of course, this is something which is used to occur in the older days, that often we find the graveyards were near the masajid. I don't know of any hadith regarding this that says that the graveyards have to be close to the masajid. However, in Medina, I noticed, as you all will have all noticed, that Al-Baqi', it is very close to Masjid Al-Nabawi. And if you go to Masjid Al-Quba, which was the first masjid of the Muslims in Medina, you'll see that there is a graveyard on the side of Masjid Al-Quba. And if you also go to Masjid Al-Qiblatain, and the correct name of Masjid Al-Qiblatain is Masjid Bani Salama, you'll also find that there is a graveyard close to Masjid Bani Salama. And this therefore shows, وَالْعِلْمُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ, that the practice of the Muslims in the olden days was that there would be a small graveyard close to the masjid. I'm not referring to the practice of some of the deviated sects who have a tomb next to the masjid, rather a graveyard of the Muslims near the masjid. So the funeral procession is prayed quickly and then the person is buried quickly. Al-Muhim, in the olden days, people used to walk and carry the body of the deceased to the graveyard. And there might be some people riding a camel or riding a horse. The person who is riding a camel or a horse, or even let's say if he was in his car, then for him, this person has to be behind the body of the deceased. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-raqibu yamshi khalf al-janaza," that the one who is riding, or the one who is driving in our time today, should be riding or driving behind the janaza. As for the person who is walking, then it's permitted for this person to walk in front of the janaza, or behind the janaza, on the right of the janaza, or on the left of the janaza. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in this hadith, the hadith of Al-Mughirah ibn Shu'bah radiallahu anhu, "Al-raqibu yamshi khalf al-janaza," that the one who is riding rides behind the janaza. "Wal-mashi," as for the one who is walking, "haythu sha'a minha," then wherever he wants to walk in relation to the body of the deceased, he can do so. "Khalfaha wa amamaha wa an yaminiha wa an yasariha," he can walk behind the body of the deceased person, in front of the body of the deceased person, on the right hand side, or on the left hand side. "Qariban minha," close to it. In fact, the ulama, they differed, the fuqaha, they differed with regards what is better. Is it better for a person to walk behind the body of the deceased, or is it better for a person to walk in front of the body of the deceased when it comes to following the body of the janazah? The majority of the ulama, al-jamhur, the majority of the madhahib and the fuqaha, they mention that it is recommended and better for a person who is walking to walk in front of the body of the deceased when it comes to the funeral procession. And the great ulama of the Hanafi madhab, rahimahumullah wa rahimahumullah ajma'in, they were of the opinion that it is better for a person to walk behind the body of the deceased. The reason why they differed, the evidence of the scholars of the Ahnaf, it could possibly be because of the wording itba' al-janaza. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, for example, from the rights of a Muslim upon a Muslim is itba' al-janaza, following the janaza. And what's understood by the word following is that if you follow behind and you go behind the janaza. So possibly this is a evidence. However, that which is correct is the opinion of the jumhur, the majority of the fuqaha, amongst them the Hanabila and the Shafi'iyya and the Malikiyya, that it is more recommended for a person to walk in front of the janaza. Why? Because Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma narrates in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, he said, "Ra'aytu an-nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa Aba Bakrin," I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and also Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, "yamshuna amam al-janaza," and they would walk, or they were walking in front of the body of the deceased. And therefore, this is that which is recommended and that which is better, although it's permissible to walk on all sides. Is it better for a person to walk when following the janazah, or is it better for a person to drive or ride when following the funeral procession? I mentioned that the way of the Muslims is, and that which is close to the sunnah, is that we walk when we follow the body of the deceased. If, however, the graveyard is very far away, or it's very cold outside, or it's difficult to walk, then there's no problem in a person riding. And it's mentioned how one day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was walking following the janazah, and some of the companions, they came to him and they offered him their riding camel so he can ride on it and follow the funeral procession, and he refused to do so. And when they later asked him that, why did you refuse to follow the procession, he said, innal malaikata kanat tamshi, the angels, they were also walking behind the funeral procession. فَلَمْ أَكُنْ أَرْكَبُ وَهُمْ يَمْشُونَ. So it wasn't correct for me to be riding an animal whilst the angels are walking. فَلَمَّا ذَهَبُوا رَكِبْتُ. And when the angels left, after the funeral procession, then I rode on the riding beast. So the point here is that the asl is that we should be walking and following the funeral procession, and carrying the body of the deceased, walking, unless there is some harm or it is a long distance. There's two or three more issues that need to be discussed. Carry on, or next lesson? Finish it? Okay. There's a few more things that we need to discuss. Number one, in terms of standing for the janazah, if you're sitting down, unless you're sitting outside on a bench, and a janazah goes past, whether that janazah is being carried or on an animal, or even in a car, a funeral procession drives by. Or for example, you're sitting near a graveyard and then the body of the deceased is carried. Is it permitted, or is it encouraged for us to stand up out of respect for that person or that funeral procession, or should we remain sitting? Again, when it comes to this, we find that the ulama and the fuqaha, they have differed in various opinions. Some of them said that it is highly encouraged for a person to stand when there is a funeral procession, even if it is the funeral procession of a non-Muslim. Then out of respect for that body, that soul, that we should stand up. And other ulama have mentioned that no, it is discouraged for us to stand. We have a hadith which are authentic in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, muttafaqun alayh, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when a janazah passed by him, whether they were Muslims, or one time it was a Jewish person, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he stood up. For example, in the hadith of Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu an, in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, إِذَا رَأَيْتُمُ الْجَنَازَةَ فَقُومُوا. If you see a funeral procession, then stand up. فَمَنْ تَبِعَهَا فَلَا يَقْعُدْ حَتَّى تُوضَعَ. Whoever is following, and whoever is following the funeral procession, should not sit down until the body has been placed in the grave. Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu anhuma narrates, مَرَّتْ بِنَا جَنَازَةٌ, that a funeral procession, it passed by us. فَقَامَ لَهَا النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَقُمْنَا بِهِ. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he stood up, and therefore we stood up. فَقُلْنَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ, we said, O Messenger of Allah, إِنَّهَا جَنَازَةُ يَهُودِيٍ, it is the janazah of a Jewish person. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, إِذَا رَأَيْتُمُ الْجَنَازَةَ فَقُومُوا. If you see the janazah, the funeral procession, then stand up. And in another wording of the hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, أَلَيْسَتْ نَفْسًا, does it not contain a soul? So these hadith, which are authentic in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim, show us that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he stood up when a funeral passed by him, whether it was a funeral of the Muslims or the non-Muslims. However, there are other hadith which oppose this. A hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam remained seated, and other hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to stand up, and then he no longer stood up and he remained sitting down. And therefore, the scholars, they differed in two different opinions. The Ahnaf and the Hanabila and the Shafi'iyya, them three, they said that it is discouraged for us to stand up. It is discouraged for us to stand up. The scholars of the Hanafi Madhab and the Hanbali Madhab and the Shafi'i Madhab, they said that it is makruh, it is disliked for us to stand up when there is a funeral procession passing by. And then there is another opinion of the ulama of the Shafi'i Madhab who said that it is mustahab. Rather, it is recommended for us to stand up when the funeral procession passes by. Those scholars of the Shafi'i Madhab who said it is encouraged for us to stand up when the funeral procession passes by, they base their opinion upon the hadith which I've just mentioned, in the hadith of Bukhari and Muslim, the hadith of Jabir and Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhumah. However, the other scholars who were the majority who said it is disliked for us to stand up, then they base their opinion on the other hadith which came later on, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam didn't stand up. Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajar rahimullah, he mentions that those ahadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam stood up, he said that Imam Shafi'i said, "Imma an yakuna mansukhan," either those ahadith have been abrogated by the ahadith which came later on. And the meaning of an-naskh, or the meaning of abrogation, is that we have two hadith, and these two hadith show us an apparent contradiction. In one hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did something, and in another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam did the total opposite. However, we know that one of the hadith came early, and the other hadith came later on. And therefore, this is called an-naskh. This means that the hadith which came later on, this overrules the ruling of the first hadith. And therefore, we take the ruling of the second hadith, and we don't take the ruling of the first hadith. As an example, which is this meaning, which is related to our subject. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Kuntu nahaytukum an ziyaratil qubur." I used to warn you from visiting the graveyards. I used to prohibit you or forbid you from visiting the graveyards. This therefore shows that the first hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam earlier on was that he used to forbid the people from going to the graveyards. And then he said, "Al-an zuruha," now go visit the graveyards. However, now go visit the graveyards. So here we have two hadith and two different rulings. One ruling which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to forbid the people from visiting the graveyards, and the second ruling whereby he said, "Al-an zuruha," now go visit the graveyards. Which one of these two ahadith do we accept and implement and practice? The second hadith. And we say that this second hadith overrules the first hadith, or abrogates the first hadith. And this is similar to this, that those scholars who said that it is makruh, those scholars who said it is makruh, it is disliked to stand up for the funeral procession, they said that those ahadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam remained seated, these hadith came later on. And those ahadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam stood up, they came at the beginning of Islam. And therefore, the second ahadith overruled the earlier hadith. As an example, Ali radiallahu anhu narrates in Sahih Muslim, he said, "Anna an-nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wasallam qama lil janazati thumma qa'ad," that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he stood up for the janazah, meaning he used to stand for the janazah, and then afterward he remained seated, meaning then he used to remain seated for the janazah. Also, Imam al-Tahawi narrates, upon the authority of Ismail ibn Mas'ud al-Zuraqi, upon the authority of his father, who said, "Shahadtu janazatan bil-Iraq," that I was present, or I witnessed a janazah in Iraq. "Faraitu rijalan qiyaman yantadhiruna an tuda," and then I saw men, they were standing up, waiting for the janazah to be placed in the grave. وَرَأَيْتُ عَلِي ibn Abi Talib رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ. And then I saw Ali ibn Abi Talib in Iraq, i.e. after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. يُشِيرُ إِلَيْهِمْ أَنِجْلِسُ, pointing to them that they should all sit down. فَإِنَّ النَّبِيَ, and he said, فَإِنَّ النَّبِيَّ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam أَمَرَنَا بِالْجُلُوسِ بَعْدَ الْقِيَامِ. And he would say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered us to sit down after he used to stand up previously. Also, in An-Nasa'i, there is a story, it is mentioned, مَرَّتْ جَنَازَةٌ عَلَى الْحَسَنِ ibn Ali وَبْنِ عَبَّاسَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ, that a funeral procession passed by Al-Hasan ibn Ali and Abdullah ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما. فَقَامَ الْحَسَنِ, so Al-Hasan, he stood up, وَلَمْ يَقُمْ ibn Abbas, however ibn Abbas, he didn't sit up and he remained seated. فَقَالَ الْحَسَنِ ibn Abbas, so then Al-Hasan said to ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما, it's not in the book. And then Al-Hasan said to ibn Abbas, أَمَا قَامَ النَّبِيُّ صلى الله عليه وسلم, didn't the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to stand up when the funeral procession passed by? Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu said to him, قَامَ ثُمَّ قَعَدْ, he used to stand up and then he used to remain seated. And therefore this shows, وَالْعِلْمُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ, and knowledge is with Allah, that the correct opinion is, it's not legislated or it's discouraged for us to now stand up when a funeral procession is passing by. وَاللَّهُ أَعْلَمُ. With regards to women walking with the janazah, is it permitted for the women also to walk with the janazah? Again, it's an issue of difference amongst the ulama. However, we have the hadith of Atiyyah al-Ansariyah radiallahu anha in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. And she said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to forbid us from following the janazah. But, and then the next wording of the hadith is, but he did not enforce this upon us. This is a translation which has been translated here. She said, Nuhina anittiba' al-janaza, we used to be forbidden from following the janaza, walakin lam yu'zam alayna, however, it wasn't emphasized upon us. This, the first wording of this hadith, that the Messenger of Allah forbade us from following the janazah, this shows that it's not permitted for the women to follow the janazah. It's haram upon them. However, then we have the second wording of the hadith, that this wasn't emphasized or enforced upon us. And some scholars took from this, or understood from this, that it isn't haram upon the women, rather it is makruh, rather it is disliked. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimullah, he said that maybe the understanding that Atiyyah had when she said that he did not enforce this upon us, maybe she meant that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't emphasize the prohibition, and this doesn't necessarily mean that it isn't haram. Or maybe she herself thought that it isn't haram, it is makruh. However, he said, Al-Hujjatu fi qawli Rasul, however, the evidence is in the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he prohibited the women from following the janazah. Wallahu a'lam. Then there are certain actions which are not permitted, and we have mentioned some of these actions before. Number one, wailing and crying and making loud noises and tearing clothes and beating your bodies and pulling your hair out. All of this is not permitted. Also, following the janazah with candles or with flowers or with a fire or with somebody who wails and laments, this is not permitted. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, La tuttaba'u al-janazah to bi sawtin wa la nar, that the janazah should not be followed with sounds, i.e. sounds of wailing, and neither with a fire. And the companions, they used to forbid the people from carrying fire or making loud sounds or noises when following the janazah. Also, of course, when it comes to music, music and sounds and singing and lowering of the flags and following with flowers and so on and so forth, all of this is not permitted. Also, following the funeral procession by reciting Quran or making dhikr, or saying La ilaha illallah out loud, then again this is not permitted. And it has been narrated in Al-Bayhaqi and also Ibn Abi Shayba that Qais ibn Ubad, he said, كان أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يكرهون رفع الصوت عند ثلاث. That the companions of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, they used to discourage raising the voice in three instances: القتال, in fighting, in jihad, وفي الجنائز, and also in following the funeral procession, وفي الذكر, and also in الذكر. And the meaning of dhikr here is either in reciting Quran and also in making dhikr, remembrance of the Prophet, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when we recite the Quran, we don't recite it in a loud voice. And when we make dhikr, then this isn't to be done in a very loud voice or in the way which is done nowadays. And this has been mentioned, as I said, by Qais ibn Ubad in Ibn Abi Shayba and also Al-Bayhaqi, and it has been verified authentic by Al-Albani rahimahullah. The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, كانوا يكرهون رفع الصوت عند ثلاث. They used to hate raising the voice in three instances: القتال, when it came to fighting, i.e. jihad, وفي الجنائز, وفي الذكر, and also when it comes to الذكر. And then there are other quotes, and you can refer back to the book of Shaykh al-Albani, Ahkam al-Janaiz, from Imam al-Nawi rahimahullah, Fudail ibn Iyad, some of the instances from al-Bayhaqi in which he mentions the methodology of the Salaf when it comes to raising the voice, whether it's in janazah or reciting the Quran or making dhikr. They all mention that this is against the way of the previous Muslims. And then there's one final point when it comes to transporting the janazah, when it comes to actually transporting and carrying the body of the deceased. Is it better for us to physically carry the body of the deceased upon our shoulders, or is it better for it to be transported in a specific car which has been specified for carrying the body of the deceased? I mentioned that the asl with the Muslims is that we walk and we physically carry the body of the deceased upon our shoulders, upon the bier. However, nowadays we find that it is now transported in a car. If it's due to the graveyard being far away, or the weather for example, or due to difficulties, then there's no problem out of necessity in it being transported in a car. However, if the qabr is close to the masjid, then it's better for us that we carry the body of the deceased upon our shoulders. And this is due to a number of reasons. First of all, this new manner of a funeral procession, which the non-Muslims do, the Europeans and the Westerners do, where it's placed in a car and then people line up and then the car drives by and the people stand there waiting for the car driving by, then this is from the way of the disbelievers. And it is not permitted for the Muslims to imitate the ways of the disbelievers. Number two, it could be considered as an act of bid'ah, an act of innovation. How? Because it was possible for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in their time to also transport their body. They had horses and they had camels and donkeys. So therefore it was possible that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and companions, they would transport the body of the deceased upon their riding animals. But they didn't used to do so. Rather, they used to carry it upon their shoulders. Thirdly, we mentioned that what one of the objectives in carrying and following the funeral procession is, it reminds us of the hereafter. And no doubt, every time we are closer to the body and we are physically closer to the body and we have physical contact with the body, whether it's the burial or the prayer or following the body or carrying the body, then this is greater in terms of reminding us of the hereafter and reminding us of death and reminding us of the final day. The next reason is that if we walk with the body, there'll be more people who will be able to walk with the body and carry the body. If however we place it in a car, then this will reduce the numbers and the amount of people who are able to walk with the body. Also, the ways of the Islam, the way of the Muslims, is simplicity. In everything you find, walhamdulillah, that there's simplicity in everything. And we don't believe in these rasmiyat or shakliyat, these customs or these symbolisms that they do. For example, lowering the flags to half mast when somebody passes away, or ringing bells when somebody passes away, or laying flowers, or wearing black. We don't have any of this. Rather, we're people who are simple and practical, walhamdulillah. And from the ironic things that happened recently with the passing away of King Abdullah of Saudi Arabia, may Allah have mercy upon him and forgive his sins and reward him for his good deeds. He passed away recently, and I'm sure most of you will have seen the pictures of his funeral and his burial. That it was extremely simple. His body was brought upon the stand, wrapped up in cloth. There was no coffin. His body was placed on the floor, and the people prayed over him whilst he was on the floor. And then he was carried to the graveyard of the Muslims, and then he was placed in an unmarked graveyard. There's only a stone there with no name, nothing. And he was buried like the burial of any other person, whether he's a poor person or a rich person, the graveyard of the Muslims. And this is Islam, and this is At-Tawheed. And there wasn't any public holiday. There wasn't any lowering of the flags. There weren't any songs that have been sung or bells that have been made. However, in some of the websites, so the non-Muslims, they were complaining. In some of the European countries, and I think it was Scotland or England, one of these countries, the people were complaining that why are we lowering the flags in our country over this dictator and this person who doesn't have human rights and so on and so forth. So we find the non-Muslims, they lowering the flags over a Muslim, and yet the Muslim countries, they don't lower the flags. And this is At-Tawheed, walhamdulillah. These are the points of benefit and the rulings when it relates to the following and the carrying of the deceased person. There's a question here. When you cover a body with cloth, does every cloth have to be white? We mentioned last week that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Albisu albayad," that wear white clothes. فَإِنَّهَا خَيْرَهَا, because white clothing is the best of clothing. And in another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, فَإِنَّهَا أَطْهَرُ وَأَطْيَبُ, because it is more pure and more clean and it is better. And then he said, وَكَفِّنُوا مَوْتَاكُمْ بِالْبَيَاضِ, and also shroud your deceased in a white shroud. So this is one hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, we also have another narration in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was shrouded in a white. In a striped cloth, and therefore it's permitted to use either a white shroud or a shroud which is striped, or we combine between both. I.e., we have a white cloth and then a striped cloth, and then we have another white cloth, three pieces of cloth, or that the cloth itself is white and it is striped with different shades of white and cream. There's a question here. What is the ruling on having more than one janazah prayer? Are you having one where the body of the deceased is present, and also having one in absence? I.e., for example, if a person passes away, those who are there where the person has passed away, they perform the funeral prayer, and then you also have Salatul Ghaib, prayer, janazah prayer, which is done in absentia of the person who has passed away. Again, this is an issue in which the ulama have differed. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he prayed Salatul Ghaib, he prayed the janazah in absence of the king of Abyssinia. However, he only did so because this king who died as a Muslim in Abyssinia, the country was a Christian country. And therefore the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam feared that there would be nobody present to pray the janazah prayer in the country of, or in Abyssinia, which is the country of the Christians. And therefore, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prayed Salatul Ghaib. So if it's this type of situation in which a person passes away, let's say he passes away, for example, on a ship in the sea, or in a country amongst the non-Muslims, and we're not sure whether the janazah prayer has been prayed or not, then we pray Salatul Ghaib. Then we pray janazah in his absentia. If, however, he's in a country in which we know that the janazah has been prayed by the Muslims, then, wallahu a'lam, there's no need for Salatul Ghaib. Wallahu a'lam. Is there any questions from the brothers? I don't know of any particular hadith when it comes to, for example, reciting Quran. And therefore, we don't make this a routine, otherwise it would become an innovation. However, at the same time, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, and this was at the burial site, ud'u li akhikum, or astaghfirullah li akhikum, supplicate for your brother, or ask Allah for your brother, or seek forgiveness for your brother, فَإِنَّهُ الْآن يُسْأَلُ, because now he is being tested, or now he is being questioned. Or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, أَسْأَلُ اللَّهِ لِأَخِيكُمْ الثِّبَاتِ فَإِنَّهُ الْآنْ يُسْأَلُ. Ask from Allah for your brother that he becomes firm, because now he is being questioned. So if it is dua for the person who is dying, then it's hoped that this is something which is good and in line with the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Also, if it's a form of dhikr or remembrance in which a person is remembering the hereafter, a person saying La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah, a person is reminding himself of the hereafter, and he's doing it quietly, and he's doing it individually, then it's hoped that there's nothing wrong with this type of action.
The question is with regards to the height of the grave.
Yeah.
Now, nowadays, you know, like all the soil which has come out,
yeah,
they dump all of it on top of the grave,
yeah,
which makes it, you know, like about that high from the ground.
Yeah.
But what is the
real? The brother asks regarding the height of the grave, or that which is above the grave, in terms of soil or dirt or dust or anything else. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he sent Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu to Yemen, he said to him, La tada' suratan illa tamastaha, do not leave any image of a person except that you deface it, wala qabran, and neither any grave which is above the earth, illa sawaitaha, except that you make it level. So the asal is that the grave has to be level with the ground. Now, it's permitted, the ulama have mentioned that it's permitted for the grave to go up above the level of the earth by a handspan or two handspans at the most. But it has to be similar, in line with the same level of every other grave. So if, for example, we're in a graveyard, and every grave is about a handspan or two handspans over the earth, then there's nothing wrong with this. When it comes to the actual burial, what you'll find is that although initially there's a high mound on top of the grave, after a while it will settle down and goes down to being a handspan or two handspans and no more than this. Also, it's permitted for a stone to be placed, just a small stone at the head of the body and also the feet of the body, just to show the people that there is a person buried here, and don't walk over this person. So, in terms of what is permitted, in terms of rising over the thing, number one, what is natural. Nothing is built over, nothing is cemented over, nothing is unnaturally high, but if it's a handspan or two handspans because of the soil, then this is permitted, in line with every other grave. The point is that no grave should be distinguished from any other grave. Wallahu a'lam.
I've got three questions.
No, I have no questions for you today. Is there any other questions?
Afterwards. Forbidden to pray in the graveyard.
Yeah.
And the Prophet, peace be upon him, was somebody who used to clean the masjid.
Yeah.
And the Prophet wasn't informed of his death. Yeah. And he prayed in the graveyard. Yeah. Was that specific for the Prophet,
peace be upon him? Wallahi, it's a question that I need to investigate myself. There's a question that I've got in my mind. I need to investigate myself. Just as, one second, be patient. As some of these questions, like for example, the women following the janazah, women going to the graveyard, and many other issues. For example, an issue that I was faced with recently, is it permitted for a woman who is menstruating to come to the masjid or sit in the masjid, especially if she is listening to a lesson or a lecture or the khutbah, so on and so forth. These types of issues, they are issues in which the ulama and the fuqaha have differed over, and each one of them has, they have with them so many evidences, and they have rebuttals and replies to each other's evidences. Even the issue of visiting, women visiting the graveyard, or the menstruating woman being in the masjid. And in reality, those fuqaha, those ulama who came before us, these opinions that they had, they didn't make these opinions just like this, or by listening to one hadith or one ayah. Rather, they investigated and checked and verified and investigated, and then they came to the opinion that they came to. And as I mentioned, each one of them will have a number of evidences, and each one of them will have a reply to the evidences of the other ulama. And this shows us that, number one, we have to have respect for fiqh. The actual science of fiqh, we have to show respect to this science. And more than this, we have to show respect to the ulama and the fuqaha and the madahib and the work that they did. Sometimes, like the issue of, for example, the menstruating woman coming to the masjid. And I researched this issue recently. And I found that the more research I do, the more confused I am. And I read one opinion of one madhab. And when I say one madhab, you're talking about a group of fuqaha, great scholars over 1,000 years who have bringing evidences for this opinion. And I'm convinced that this is the truth. And then I go to the other opinion of the other madhab or the other fuqaha, and then I become convinced that that is the truth. And then I read their rebuttal and they reply to them, I become convinced that that's the truth, and vice versa. Until you give up. And, you know, and then I text one of the mashayikh and I said to him, look, you know, I've become tired. I've tired myself over just this one issue. And even the issue of visiting the graveyard, for example, for the women. Though the ulama who said it's makruh, the ulama who said that it's haram, and the ulama who said that it's permitted and it's allowed for them and it's encouraged for them. And each one of them have very strong opinions. In this situation, what do you do? Obviously, seek knowledge. You ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He gives you the knowledge to guide you and He shows you the truth. And sometimes, it's better for a person to go with that which is the most safe. So, when it comes to a menstruating woman being in the masjid, then despite doing this research which I did over hours and checking the various opinions of the scholars and the evidences, until now I'm not able to come to a firm conclusion or a ruling. However, that which is ahwat, that which is safer, is that a menstruating woman doesn't come into the masjid, wallahu a'lam. When it comes to a woman visiting the graveyard, then the evidence, wallahi, are so many different evidences. And each evidence you might think that they're contradictory, when we know there is no contradiction in the Sharia. And therefore, even though I haven't come to a firm conclusion when it comes to women visiting the graveyard, but that which is ahwat, that is safe and guaranteed, is that woman doesn't go to the graveyard. So that's something that I wanted to point out. You might find me that you ask me a question and today I give you a particular answer, and maybe 1 month or 2 months down the line I give you total answer which is in opposition to it. And this is the nature of fiqh. That when you know of an evidence and you become convinced, you'll say this. And maybe 2-3 months down the line, you read something extra, you read another opinion with more evidences, and you become convinced with this. For this reason, we find that, for example, Imam Ahmad, if you look into Hanbali fiqh, you'll find that on a particular issue, they'll say, the Shafi'iyya said this, and the Ahnaf said this, and the Malikiyya said this, and the Hanabila said this. And in another opinion, they said the Hanabila said this. And in another opinion, they said the Hanabila said this. So on the same issue, we find the Hanbali madhab, and maybe Imam Ahmad, he has 3 different opinions. One opinion with each other opinion, contradicting himself. And it isn't the fact that he was contradicting himself or he didn't know. But what you have to remember is that Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimullah, like the other fuqaha, he sat and he gave fatawa over 20 years, 30 years. 50 years he sat and he gave fatawa. And do you think that the research of Imam Ahmad remained the same with those 50 years? Do you think that the opinion he gave 20 years previously and 20 years later, he hasn't come across any more evidences and more statements of the ulama, which might cause him to change his opinion. So this is what I mean when it comes to respecting fiqh as a science and also respecting the fuqaha. It's not as easy as saying that we follow the Quran and we follow the sunnah, or we follow the authentic hadith. Each one of these ulama and fuqaha, each one of them followed the authentic hadith and followed the sunnah. None of these ulama took something from his own pocket. Rather, they followed the Quran and the hadith. But the understanding of the Quran and the hadith, the authenticity of the Quran and the hadith. Look, for example, the issue of standing up for the funeral procession. If you were to read a hadith in Bukhari, and we mentioned two or three hadith in Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, authentic, highest level of authenticity, muttafaqun alayh. And they all said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood up when the janazah passed by him, even when it was the janazah of a Yahudi. And yet, it's not easy as saying that we take this hadith because it is in Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. Because we have other hadith, and we have nasikh and mansukh, that which abrogates, that which is abrogated. We have am and khas, that which is general, specific, restricted, absolute, and so on and so forth. Many different rulings. And this is the efforts that and the strivings that the fuqaha placed in the science of fiqh over 1400 years of fiqh. We leave it for this until next week, inshallah. Wallahu a'lam.